The message from God's Word comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 13. As we work through the book of Matthew, we've seen many things happening. We've seen the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, punctuated by the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached. Then we see Jesus going out and healing people, performing great works and mighty miracles. But we're also seeing in chapters 11 and 12 great opposition rising against him. And now Jesus is addressing this opposition in chapter 13. In chapter 13 it begins, and he's just been accused of being Satan, or working for Satan, working for Beelzebub. He cast out a demon, and the Pharisees accuse him of being on Satan's side. So Jesus is responding to this by explaining what the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is like, because his disciples are dismayed. In verse 1 of chapter 13 it says, "And that same day Jesus sat down by the sea." He begins teaching them in parables. Last time we preached on this particular passage, we talked about the kingdom of heaven being described by the sower going out and sowing seed on different soil. And at that time, he was describing how the seed and the reception of the gospel is often based on the soil. Out of the four soils, only one of the soils was a good soil. And this is one of the reasons why there is opposition, because the seed is just not hitting good soil. And that's just the way things are. So Jesus is using these parables to kind of temper the expectations, maybe the naive expectations of disciples who might think that everything's going to happen immediately and fast, because this is the good news. And we have a Messiah who's performing miracles and casting out demons. So this is all going to change everything, and they're going to lift him up. But that's not what happened. And Jesus is telling them to be patient. So in this particular parable, the parable of the weeds, and then the leaven and the mustard seed, we see Jesus telling his disciples, in a way, to have great expectations of God, but not to be naive about the reception of the kingdom of God on this earth. So I'll begin reading in verse 24. If you'd please hear God's holy, inerrant word, starting in verse 24. "He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master's house came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?" And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." So the servants or slaves said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he said, "No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, 'Gather the weeds first, bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it had grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." Then he told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened." All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you once again and pray that you would open our eyes to this text of Holy Scripture. We pray that we would receive your word, that it would minister to our souls, that the bread of life would feed us and nourish us. Help me to say everything that you need me to say and not to say anything incorrectly. And help us all to receive your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, in verses 34 through 35, talks about why he's speaking in parables. We've talked about this a little bit before. You might have thought before 2 weeks ago that parables were just supposed to be a helpful kind of object lesson for God's people to learn more and more about the kingdom of God and what he's doing. But parables actually served a more prophetic role. They were meant to do two things. They were to hide the truth from those who were unrepentant, from those who were unredeemed, and they were meant to give truth to those who had the keys of the kingdom, to those who had the good news, to those who had the Holy Spirit. So the parables Jesus is reiterating are part of a curse for the unrepentant. But it's also part of a blessing for those who are in Christ's family. So there's this separation. There's good news for those who have ears to hear, those whose hearts have been opened by God. But there's also a blindness that parables bring to those who are not God's children. But all of these parables continue in the same theme in chapter 13. All these parables have the theme of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. Jesus is explaining things about his kingdom reign and how his kingdom grows. And there's also a clear theme of division all through these parables. You have the wheat and the weeds. You have the good soil and the bad soil. You have the good fish, later we'll read, and bad fish. Those who find a treasure and those who do not find the treasure. Those who understand parables and those who do not. But these parables this evening that we'll be discussing are all parables of growth. Not all good growth, but growth. Wheat and weeds growing, a mustard seed growing, leaven growing through the bread, through the dough. Let us first consider the wheat and the weeds. Thankfully, for a pastor, Jesus explains this parable for us. What he said is true. From the apostles' perspective, they were probably a bit dismayed by the opposition, as we've talked about. Jesus is teaching them not to be dismayed that they face opposition, even from within the church, from among their own people. The kingdom of heaven is compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field, he says, is the world, more specifically the church, the world of the redeemed. We know this because of the context of the parable. If Christ were simply talking about Christians living in the world, which is already under the dominion of darkness, it would seem to be that the parable's reversed, wouldn't it? That Jesus is the one sowing the good seed among the weeds. But in the rest of the parable, he talks again and again about his field, his house, his barn, his slaves. This is his church. And that's why it's so shocking that men snuck into the field while the men were sleeping and sowed weeds among the wheat. When Jesus explains this, it actually should take you aback. The enemy that came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away is Satan. Satan comes into this place to sow weeds among his people. The people of God. This is a direct assault on the church by Satan. It's a demonic attack. What church faces this attack? Every church. Every church that is faithful to Jesus Christ. Satan rarely comes at a church in a frontal assault either. It's usually a bracket attack. It's around the end. It's a flank attack or from within. But we need to remember, first and foremost, that there is a real Satan. There is a real spiritual being of evil who opposes God's work and opposes God's church. He is real. And he means for the destruction of the church of Christ. But these attacks are often imperceptible at first and usually unexpected. Many of you have experienced these kinds of attacks where a weed is growing up with the wheat and all of a sudden his true colors are revealed and he's destroying the church. He's harming the church of God and probably leaves in a huff. But you see, the weeds that he's describing is a type of weed called darnel. It looks like wheat when it's first growing up. You can't really tell the difference. And if you're really careful, by the time you recognize it, it's too late. The roots are already entangled with the wheat. And to pull them up would be to pull up the wheat. Interestingly, when it's fully grown, when darnel is fully grown, the grains of darnel are poison. You cannot eat them. Isn't that fascinating? I can imagine Jesus sitting down and he's telling this parable and he's looking right at wheat and he's looking right at darnel and he's going, the church is like this. It's just like that. And what's this farmer going to do? He's going to wait until the harvest. And then he's going to painstakingly separate the darnel, the weeds, from the true wheat. One stalk at a time. So actually the point of this parable isn't like the sower and the seed, the receiving of good seed on good soil. The point of this parable isn't even necessarily what Jesus is doing. The point of this parable is what Satan is doing and how we are to be ready, to be expectant. So this parable, in summary, is really just describing the devastating truth that in every church of God, throughout history, from the very beginning to the end, there will always be a mixture of wickedness and good. In every church, there are redeemed and unredeemed. We need to be aware that the devil is mixing his seed among God's people. This is definitely a theme of Matthew, indeed all of the Gospels, and we see the outworkings of it in all the letters that Paul wrote to the churches that are facing up to these weeds in the church. Think of Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus warned us that there would be wolves, these false teachers, that dress up like sheep and you don't notice them. It's sinister. Likewise, in verses 21 through 28 of Matthew 7, a different kind of weed is described by Christ. These are people who think they are believers because of all the things that they do. But God doesn't know them and they don't know God. They say, Lord, Lord, and they're cast into darkness. In Matthew 22, we hear Jesus talking about wedding guests. They're all invited to the wedding, but only a few are admitted. In Matthew 25, we talk about foolish and wise bridesmaids. Bridesmaids that are invited and all supposed to be there, but only a few are prepared. And it isn't that the church is completely oblivious. Every church wants to be pure if it serves God. Every church strives to teach the Bible accurately. No church wants to mess up. We want to serve God. We want to teach and preach His Word. We want to administer the sacraments. We want to fellowship. We want to love each other well. So by and large, these weeds are undetected. They go undetected. Eventually, often they show their true colors. But it's not for us to wonder who are the weeds and who are the wheats. We just need to be ready when the attacks come. Attacks could happen in any number of ways, could they not? Gossip, backbiting, slandering the leadership, grumbling and complaining, even open sin. But also take note that the workers were sleeping. Christ said the workers were asleep when this happened. This implies that we need to be vigilant, to trust the Scriptures and allow Scripture to guide us through the Holy Spirit into truth, to not get off track. I know of a church that was focusing on all the wrong things. I'm not talking about Meadow Creek. It was focusing on all the wrong things, on social issues and social justice and mercy ministry, a gospel seeker-sensitive ministry that would get people in the doors. And of course, many churches are striving to do that, to just get people inside. These things are not the mission of the church. But it's these kinds of things by which Satan wiggles his way into a mission of a church and distracts folks from doing what they should be doing, which is loving each other well, preaching and teaching the Bible, administering the sacraments. This is our wheelhouse. This is where we live. This is what our elders are committed to, is the preaching and teaching of Scripture, the proper administration of the sacraments, the ordinary means of grace, fellowship and prayer. These things unite our church around things that may come to distract. We all need to be vigilant. But it is a vigilance of love. Let us not forget that. It's not a vigilance of exactitude in doctrine or practice. We're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to be in error. It's a vigilance of love. As Augustine said, those who are weeds today may be wheat tomorrow. We show a vigilance in the attacks of the enemy, but we also know that the kingdom of God will prevail against Satan's kingdom. He may mean something for evil, and he may plant a weed in a church that will become a wheat because God is bigger than Satan and his attacks. Which brings us to our next point. The mixed nature of the church is no excuse for unbelievers not to come to Christ. Just because we are sinners, just because there are weeds in the church, is no excuse for people to reject Jesus Christ or for folks to stop attending a fellowship. Yes, the church is filled with sinners. Luther pointed out, we are all at the same time righteous and a sinner. I've heard many people tell me that they don't come to church because it's filled with hypocrites. Do you see how hypocritical that statement is? They're placing themselves above the people at church, presumably saying that I'm better than that. The reality is they're not. They're sinners just like us, only we're forgiven. Usually the folks saying those kinds of things are just prideful, don't want to submit, don't want to bow the knee to Christ. We're all fallen image bearers, subject to sin, but we strive to please our Savior. Unbelievers are still called to Christ in churches filled with sinners. Even churches that are mixed, because they're all mixed with weeds and wheat. The good news and the truth of the Bible are sown in God's field, even though Satan is opposing us. But we know the end of the story, and that is that we have victory in Christ. So we're not to be surprised, but we're also not to be discouraged that there are weeds and there are wheat together in every fellowship. Then he goes on to tell a story, a parable of the mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in the field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it's grown, it's larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. A grain of mustard seed, it is a very, very small seed when planted, but it grows into a large tree. The largest plant or tree you would have in your garden. Jesus is pointing to a spectacular growth that often comes from very small beginnings. And indeed, it seems that this is the way God seems to do business. He grows his church using very small people, very insignificant beginnings. And of course, put yourself in the shoes of the disciples at this time. Jesus is telling his disciples, I know everyone seems to be against you. Be patient. Be patient and be faithful. Their work seems small, but God would cause wonderful growth to happen. But patience is needed for God's church in every age and for us. As we go out and we are faithful every day in small things, it may seem barely perceptible that it's even making a difference. But in God's economy, every single thing that you do for His glory can be used to grow the church, can be used for His kingdom. Victory in battle in the Old Testament is often described as beginning with very courageous stands by small people. Of course, you all know my favorite example is the boy David facing a great giant. Everyone is terrified. And this boy takes his stand with a sling and a stone. And God brings a great victory. One of David's mighty men named Shammah took a stand in the midst of a field of lentils. He must have really liked lentils. He took his stand there against the Philistines all by himself. And God brought about a great victory. You see, the mustard seed represents the work of God in the world, and this work is often carried out by courageous men and women, and boys and girls, just like us. And when did the seeds often grow the most? When did the tree often flourish? Often it was during famine. Often it was during times of persecution and hardship. It's at those times that the church feels most insignificant, but it's at those times that the church is actually growing. Considering in the death of Christ, there were only a few disciples left. From these 11 scared, weak, feeble men, which soon became 12 men, it grew to be the biggest religion in the world today. And it's still growing. There's still work to be done. So the disciples were encouraged to be patient. God encourages us to be patient, to be faithful and to be patient, to set our expectations for the long haul. This is a marathon, not a sprint. God will bring increase at His own good pleasure when He's ready. I cannot help but talk about the Great Awakening, a time of great darkness in the history of Western civilization and the history of England, for sure. After Cromwell and the Puritans were taken down, they brought back Charles II, and the country, which had been by law suppressed into an outward righteousness, the pendulum swung all the way back to open immorality for almost 100 years, or over 100 years, so much so that even the pulpits were filled by unregenerate men committing the same sins that they preached about. There were people praying for revival. There were people praying for revival for years and years and years. And in the midst of darkness, when all hope was gone, God just said, "It's time." And He brought revival. He brought revival that changed the scope, the landscape of the world, and we're still feeling the effects today. So we need to be patient and be faithful. Finally, the leaven. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven was like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. I'll be frank with you. I used to think that this was about the kingdom of God, that Jesus was telling a parable about how the kingdom of God gets worked into the dough and it works its way through. Changed my mind. I'm with James Montgomery Boyce on this one. He really impacted me with his teaching, and he pointed out a few things that I had actually disregarded when I first read it. You see, yeast is always in the Old Testament a picture of sin. When it's displayed for the Israelites in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they had to get all the yeast out of the house. Remember that? Any yeast in the house would make it unclean. This symbolized getting sin out of their lives, separating themselves from sin. Yeast was never allowed in any offerings brought to the temple. Yeast was never allowed in anything. It always, throughout the Old Testament, always represented sin. So maybe I'm wrong. Maybe Jesus is taking this illustration of yeast and he's flipping it and turning it into something that would be foreign to the people who heard it. But I think what he's actually doing is showing that just as the kingdom of God grows slowly, so the yeast, the sin that works its way into a church, will often, if it's left unchecked, grow throughout the entire church. In light of the parable of the weeds, it would make sense for God to remind his disciples that they shouldn't sleep. They should be vigilant about the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. They should guard the truth because Satan would bring in imposters to plant heresy and error. And once it was planted and once it got its way all through the dough, it would be very difficult to get it out. And how many denominations have we seen? How many churches have we seen that have done just that? They grab a little bit of yeast from culture. They grab a little bit of yeast from whatever, something that's not biblical. And before long, it's just part of who that church is. The PCUSA comes to mind. I'm sure there are Christians in that denomination, but what has happened to them? The yeast got in. Error and heresy are now so much a part of who they are that they can never come aside from what they've already affirmed. This yeast represents the work of Satan, and we need to guard against it. The time to get the leaven out is before it ever reaches the dough. So the church will be a mixed lot, and this makes it even more difficult because we have weeds mixed with the wheat. But it's not impossible. That's why we all have the Word of God. That's why we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We know the truth. We're confident, as Paul said, that he who began a good work within us will carry it to completion. In 1 Corinthians 15, you know, the goal of Satan is obviously death. He's a murderer and a liar. Paul addresses the final outcome of Satan's goals. Read this at Craig's funeral. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You see, we know that the church is filled with weeds. We know that it's a mixture of weeds and wheat. We know that Satan's goal is death and destruction and discord and lies and deceits. But we know that victory comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we are called to be steadfast and immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because our labor is not in vain. It may seem small at the time, but it is not in vain. In conclusion, the ultimate reality for all of the image bearers, whether they've rejected God or not, is that there will be a separation. He describes it at the end of the parable, the end of the age. The angels come and they harvest all men. And the weeds are gathered and thrown into the fire. The righteous will shine like the sun. So we don't want to focus on the difficulties that the church faces. We want to take the lesson that the disciples took from these parables, and that is that we should be patient and be encouraged and be faithful because victory will come to God and His people. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you now for your holy word. We thank you that we take great courage in remembering that you have brought all things to pass for your glory. Even the fact that there are weeds growing with the wheat in every church, and this brings great difficulty, a threat of heresy, a threat of error. And yet the gates of hell will not prevail against your kingdom. We pray that you would help us to be strong and courageous and not terrified or dismayed, but to remember that you are with us wherever we're going. Be with us. We're your people. We're your sheep. Remember us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.